We did. We recently have come back from God's Feast of Tabernacles. We heard many inspiring messages. Those of you who were not able to go were able to listen, hopefully, to very, very fine messages from different parts of the country. I know in Hawaii, we had one sermon where we talked about that we come to worship a very special God, to fellowship in God with God's very special people, and that we were there at the feast to be inspired by our very special future. I know that we had that sermon because I gave it on the first holy day. Regarding the worship of our very special God, let's take a look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 24. In my Bible, this is all red letters. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have just come back from a very spiritual Feast of Tabernacles. We were on a spiritual high. We want to maintain that spiritual high. Now that we're back home, how do we do that? Well, God says here we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ exist in a state of harmony and unity beyond what you and I can even begin to understand and imagine. They are without beginning, they are without end, they are eternal, but they want to share their life, their way of life, their glory with you and I. You were created, we all were created in the image of God with the ability to share the glory of God now. How do we share that glory? At least a little bit of that. We share that glory by receiving God's Holy Spirit. God graciously gives us the gift of his nature through his Holy Spirit. With that Spirit, our lives can be transformed beyond any semblance of what we can do on our own. God offers us the opportunity to take on his divine nature, becoming like him in character, thought, and action. But there are some cautions in the scriptures. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Despite all that God wants to do for us, there are cautions. Despite having his Holy Spirit, there are cautions. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So God's Holy Spirit can be grieved. You and I don't want to do that. But how do you and I make sure we don't do that when God wants to share so much with us? We don't want to grieve God's Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Not only can God's Spirit be grieved, it can be worse than that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, where it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. So once again, you and I, we've come back from the feast. We've come back on a spiritual high, but we want to maintain that high. We don't want to grieve God's Holy Spirit. We certainly don't want to quench God's Holy Spirit. And God, wanting to ensure that we don't do that, says something else that we need to take note of. And this begins now to get into the thrust of the sermon today. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift of God through the laying on of hands. He's talking about stirring up God's Holy Spirit. Now in Strong's, this phrase here, stir up, is Strong's number 329. 329. It means, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, Stir up means to kindle afresh or keep in full flame. Now, this is what you and I want to do. We were inspired by what we heard at the feast. The messages, the conversations, perhaps the beauty of the area where we were at attending the feast. We want to keep in full flame God's Holy Spirit. But also we realize that Paul, in talking to Timothy, said God's Spirit is like an ember. It can go out. We can grieve it. We can quench it. We can walk away from it. We don't want to do any of those things. So, brethren, how can you and I maintain the Spirit that God has given us? How can we grow in that Spirit? We're told to worship in spirit and in truth. The theme for my sermon today is in a form of a question. Hopefully, as I ask the question, we will answer the question. The question is this: how do we stir up God's Holy Spirit? How do we do that? We want to do that. We want to be people who are excited about what God has in store, excited about the work we've been called to do, and so forth. But how do we stir up God's Holy Spirit? I've got three different answers, or three portions to this sermon today. I'll letter them for you. Letter A: how do we stir up God's Holy Spirit? We focus on the big picture. Focus on the big picture. And that is our very special calling and future. You know, a great key to keeping the working of God's Spirit active and live and stirred up in our lives is keeping our minds on the big picture. If we dwell on ourselves, not that it's wrong to think about our situation and what needs to be done, but if we our vision is so lopsided that all we see is ourselves and we lose sight of God and what God's doing, then we become vulnerable to Satan's negative influences. And we don't want to become vulnerable to Satan's negative influences. Now, the overarching thought here in letter A, focus on the big picture. We stir God's Holy Spirit by sharing God's mindset. God is excited about what he is doing. And if we share that mindset, we will be excited about what he is doing and what we are doing. So we ask ourselves, what excites God? We want that to excite us. Now, I use the word excite. Am I trying to picture God in the heavens jumping all around? No. You know, there's different ways we can show excitement. Certainly, it is a state of mind where we have a tremendous appreciation for what is taking place and a realization how beautiful what God is doing. That should excite us. In your notes, I'm not going to turn there, but in your notes, you might want to jot down Jeremiah 29:11. I'll read this for you. Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." To me, that is the overarching thought about sharing the mindset of God. God wants to give us a future and a hope, a beautiful future, a wondrous future, and a hope. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here you've got an interesting story. You've got Jesus Christ has been crucified, has been resurrected, and you've got two men who are walking down the road to a place called Emmaus. And as they're walking, they're discouraged. They're downhearted because both of them thought that Jesus Christ had come. He was going to establish the kingdom of God. He was going to throw off the Roman yoke, that all those wonderful prophecies we see about the world tomorrow were going to start taking place in their lifetime. So they were dejected. They were saddened. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from their brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith. And as they're walking, Jesus Christ, unbeknownst to them, he hides his identity from them, but he joins them in their walk. So as that is background, let's take a look at verse, starting in verse 25. Remember, they're dejected. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ who have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Now notice verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all, in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Christ began to talk about the purpose of life. He began to talk about the plan of God. This is something that excites God the Father. It excites Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone further. But, verse 29, but they constrained him. Why did they constrain him? Because they enjoyed what they were hearing. Christ was excited, and he was getting them excited, and they wanted to hear more. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went and didn't stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at a table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 32. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Did not our heart burn within us? As they thought about the big picture, as Christ was laying out what the big picture entailed and the beauty of that big picture. God was excited. Christ was excited. These men, their hearts burned within them. They were excited because they were catching a part of the mindset of God. So if you and I want to make sure we stir up the Spirit, let us have the mindset of God and work toward that. I'd like to quote to you from our Fundamentals of Belief under the article God's Purpose for Mankind, and I quote, We believe God's purpose for mankind is to believe that those he calls and who elect through a life of overcoming sin, developing righteous character, and growing in grace and knowledge to possess God's kingdom and become kings and priests reigning with Christ at his return. We believe that the reason for mankind's existence is to literally be born as spirit beings into the family of God. This then is the purpose for which humanity was created, to share God's divine level of existence forever as his loving, happy family, and to possess with him and rule over the entire vast created realm. So transcendent is this destiny, we can barely even fathom it. Unquote. Now, some of us were born into the church. Some of us weren't. I wasn't. You know, I've told you my story. I came in as a 15-year-old, and I remember what it was like. Every time I got a booklet from Pasadena, I knew my life was going to change. You know, learning about the Sabbath, learning about the holy days, learning about tithing, what you should eat and not eat. But I remember listening to the radio broadcast, which was coming out of Canada, CHYR out of Leamington, Ontario, Canada. And there was a discussion about what we're talking about, being God. Now, I forget exactly the way Garner Ted Armstrong phrased it, but he talked about getting this booklet, Why Were You Born? Remember those, for those of you who have got a memory way back, remember those real skinny little booklets? They were white with the two black stripes. I mean, they were, what, this wide and tall, just about the same size you could put in your hip pocket if you wanted to, or your lunch box or something like that. And so that booklet came. I'm 15 years old. And I read this statement. I went back and I got online, looked up that exact booklet from that era, Why Were You Born booklet, and I the quote, Do you really grasp it? The purpose of your being alive is that finally you will be born into the kingdom of God when you will actually be God. I'm 15 years old. My life has taken all these various turns. I quit the basketball team at school. I quit the football team at school. I was keeping the holy days at home and getting zeros on my tests at school because I didn't know I can get a letter from anybody to get an exemption from that. I just took the time off. But when I read that, I didn't accept it. I balked. I said, Herbert Armstrong, you've gone too far. Now, I don't know. I'm just being honest with you. I didn't buy it at all. But here's the deal. As a 15-year-old, I began to reason. Mr. Armstrong was showing me about the Sabbath. That's true. The holy days. True. Tithing. True. All these other things. True. And I kept on going back to that booklet, and I said, Randy, allow God's Spirit to lead me here. And then I saw that what we were teaching was true. And I came to embrace it. And I've embraced it ever since. A tremendous thing to understand that particular teaching. That should excite us to understand what our future holds for us and the tremendous love God has for us. That should stir us up. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. You know, there's a reason I gave the sermon out today that I gave, because I knew it was going to play on this sermon. Again, I ask the question, what excites our Heavenly Father? What excites Jesus Christ? Because what excites them should excite us. And if it excites us, it's going to stir God's Spirit up within us. We've often said that prayer is our communication with God. We believe that. But also, His conversation with us is through the Scriptures. And here in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables, one right after another, that show us the mind and the thinking and the heart of our Father God and our elder brother Jesus Christ. In these three parables, we find the great love our Father has for us. How He is stirred to love us. You've got the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son. Let's take a look, starting here in verse 1, Luke 15, verse 1. Background here, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So here's the background. Those of society were deemed undesirables. We heard that in an election not too many years ago. Here you get a whole bunch of undesirables. And yet God loves those undesirables. They weren't undesirable to God. God loves them. Pharisees and scribes are being very self-righteous here. Verse 3. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, and if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Brethren, this is discussing the very heart and mind of God. This is how God views each and every one of us. He wants to come after us to save us, to rescue us. Verse 5, and when He has found it, He lays it on His shoulders, rejoicing. God is excited about this process. And when He comes home, He calls together His friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So here we see the love of God in action. The big picture of being stirred by bringing people back, bringing people to God. This excites God. It excites God to know that you repent on a regular basis, that with His spiritual help, you are turning your life around on a regular basis. That encourages God, encourages Jesus Christ, and should encourage us one another as well. Then you've got another parable, the parable of the lost coin. Again, God inspired these because this shows His heart. It shows His mind. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When God is working with you and I, what does God do? God lights the lamp. He sweeps the house. He searches. He does everything in His power to do. Now, God's not going to live our lives for us. You know, we must choose. But God will teach us. He will lead us. He will guide us. He'll help us in every way that we will allow Him to do that, because if He's excited about the process. Verse 9, when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found a piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Notice the theme. What is exciting to God here? Then you've got now the parable of the prodigal son. Parable of the prodigal son. You know the story. I'm not going to go through all that this son did. He got his inheritance. He went out and he wasted his inheritance. He came to see how bad off that he was. He had a repentant attitude. But what we want to focus in on here today is starting here in verse 20, where it's talking about the father and how the father was viewing all this. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. You wonder, maybe the father had been looking for him every day. Many of us have got kids who are not in the church. We figuratively look out on the horizon. We hope they come back. We want them to come back. And, you know, it's interesting, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. As parents, when we see our kids walking around, we recognize their walk. We recognize their talk. They're our little ones. We've known them since they first came into the world. The father saw him, had a compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, it wasn't that the son walked over to the dad, the dad stuck out his hand and shook his hand. No, the dad ran over to his son, fell on his neck and kissed him. Again, brethren, we're looking at the thinking of God. This is how God views you and I when we repent. God would run over and fall on our neck. Jesus Christ came and died for us. It shows God and his reaction to a repentant sinner. Understand how much God loves us, what excites him. And the son, verse 21, said, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I no longer be worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. And here in this culture, you gave these best robes at a time of feasting, at very specific times of rejoicing. Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. That might have been a ring that had it like a signet ring that showed he was part owner of the property. And it says, put sandals on his feet. You know, in the book of Ruth, it talks about sandals. How in that time of the Bible, a sandal, when you gave somebody a sandal, it meant that you were giving them property. That wherever they walked was now going to be yours. And so the father is basically saying, put on the best robe, give him the signet ring, put sandals, you know, he's my son. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Call the whole town together. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the father's great love here is very evident from what we're seeing. Very evident. And we see very several essential truths as we look at those three parables, all given at the same time, back to back to back. We see the essential truth that God loves mankind and is desirous of saving mankind. That excites God. That should excite us. That God rejoices when sinners repent. That excites God. That should excite us. That God loves us human beings and celebrates when we return, or we come back, or come to him. So letter A, how do we stir up God's Holy Spirit? We get on the same wavelength as God, the same mindset as God. We focus on the big picture. Get our minds off of ourselves and focus on the big picture. Letter B, how do we stir up God's Holy Spirit? We stir up God's Holy Spirit by remembering our very special part to play. We've got a very special part to play. The overarching thought here is that we stir up God's Holy Spirit by sharing in the family business. We have a family business. It's called the work of God. I'm not going to turn there, but I'll quote Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Christ was a young man. He had separated himself from his parents at the Passover time and went and talked to the doctors of the law and various other ones. And when his parents came back and found them, They said, well, what are you doing here? What did Christ say? And I quote, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. Brethren, we are a part of the family business. It is our job to work with God, to work with Jesus Christ in getting out the gospel message, the family business. Those of us who are old enough to remember Herbert Armstrong, watch him preach and teach, he was excited every time, you know, a door opened for this opportunity or that opportunity. So very excited. And that stirred God's spirit in him. And the same thing can be true with us. Again, I want to quote from our fundamentalist belief, the article titled The Church. And I quote, we believe the church is the body of believers who have received and are being led by God's Holy Spirit. The true church of God is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God. We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, the good news, of the coming kingdom of God to all the nations as a witness and help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. We believe that it is also the mission of the church to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in the love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you and I excited about our part to play? If we're not, then maybe that's if our spirit is waning, if our spirit is being grieved or even being quenched, maybe that's part of the reason. We're not as excited about the family business as we should be. Now, God has his part to play. Let's take a look at John chapter 6. God has his part to play, and so do we. God wants us to do our part, and we can't do his part. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So the Father must draw. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. So God draws and God teaches. Now we have a part to play in that. We have a part to play, and we'll talk about that as we go on through this portion of the sermon. What is our part to play in that? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. So part of our job in the family business is praying for those who are conducting the work. And pray for Paul, he said, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so today, you know, we have the work of God, and we need to be praying for the work of God. That as we send out literature, that as we do the broadcast, as we do all these things, as we train the ministry and they go out and they work with the brethren and so forth, that we are praying for that whole process. We need your prayers. We need your prayers. That's a part of the work that we do. Are we excited about having a part to play in the family business? Or is it to us just so much ho-hum? If it's just ho-hum, and you're thinking, well, give me some other kind of a sermon, well, maybe there's something wrong there. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is one of the churches, maybe one of the greatest loves Paul had for any church was this church in Philippi. And it certainly wasn't just because he always had a wonderful time there. He was beaten within an inch of his life there. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. Notice how he talks about the brethren. My joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. How do we stand fast? One of the ways we stand fast is we stir up God's Holy Spirit. Stand fast in the Lord. Now, it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, here's obviously a couple of ladies who weren't getting along. But that's, you know, that's not the main point here. The main point comes in verse 3. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Labored with him in the gospel. Co-workers. With Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We have a part to play. We are co-workers. We are partners in getting out the gospel. And that is so very needed. So very needed. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Why this is so very needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which we came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Life wasn't just so much rainbows and lollipops for the Apostle Paul. We were burdened beyond measure. You ever felt that way? Are you happy that people are praying for you when you're in that situation? We were burdened beyond measure, above strength. He was about ready to physically buckle, but he had to rely upon God, and that was his strength. So that we despaired even of life. Christians can find themselves very blue and depressed from time to time. Paul says he despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So even though physically he was going through things and emotionally and mentally he was going through things, he realized his strength was in God. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So here we have an opportunity to be a part of the family business through our prayers. I don't have the time to go through it. You understand, through our offerings, through our tithes, through our fastings. But also, not just corporately, but individually. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So yes, we have a personal opportunity, an individual opportunity as family members in doing the work of God. So to this point, we've seen that we want to stir God's Holy Spirit by focusing on the big picture, our very special calling and future, and secondly, by remembering our very special part to play. Lastly, letter C, how do we stir up the Spirit of God? We stir up the Spirit of God by appreciating our special need of God's grace. We appreciate our special need of God's grace. Overarching thought here, we stir the Holy Spirit by being energized by God's grace. We stir the Holy Spirit by being energized by God's grace. And the scripture I had in mind here, I'll read to you, is Romans 5:2, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. When Paul says we stand in God's grace, he's referring to a wonderfully comforting relationship we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Tremendous relationship. It's enduring. It's faithful. It's based on God's deep love for us, collectively as a family and individually as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of God the Father. We stand in that grace, and we are energized. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of God. It's also called the Spirit of Christ. Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul was energized by the Spirit of Christ in him. And the grace that comes from that Spirit. Brethren, let us allow that Spirit to energize us. In your notes, I'm going to go through three scriptures here. I'm just going to read them to you. You can take the citation down so you have a complete set of notes. First one is John 14:26. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. So notice, we are energized by God's Spirit who teaches us and brings things to our remembrance. He's there to help us. John 16, verse 13. I'll read it for you. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So part of the energizing is not only teaching and helping us to remember, but guiding us as we've got questions about the deep things of life, as we have need of help and counsel. God's Spirit will guide you into the sections of the Bible you've read and mastered. He'll help you remember things you've heard in services, things you've studied yourself. And the third scripture I'll read to you is Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So in terms of energizing us, God's Holy Spirit helps us, teaches us, guides us, leads us. Now we've got to be willing participants in all of that. We've got to allow ourselves to be energized by God's Holy Spirit. And if we're energized by God's Holy Spirit, we certainly are going to be stirred up and stir up God's Holy Spirit. I do want to look at a few other of these scriptures. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Called me through his grace. Brethren, your life has been wrapped up in the grace of God. From the time you first began to understand his truth, as he continually led you and guided you into his truth, God's Spirit was there in its grace to energize you. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 27. And when he had desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. God calls us through grace. We believe through grace. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. All these grace is in our life in every aspect, which means God is in our life to energize us, calling us, helping us to believe, justifying us. In other words, forgiving us of past sins as we repent. Just a couple more scriptures here. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. So not only are we energized by God calling us through grace, belief through grace, justified, sins forgiven through grace, we have gifts to go out and do the family business by grace. And all this means that we must be stirring up God's Holy Spirit to properly do what these verses are talking about. God is going to be there to help us. Last verse I want to quote to you today is over here in Hebrews chapter 4. You know it so very well, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, we have gone to the Feast of Tabernacles. We have been inspired by what we heard at the Feast of Tabernacles. We are told that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're told that we can grieve God's Holy Spirit, though, and we can even quench God's Holy Spirit. So today I thought it would be good for us to examine what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, that we need to stir up the gift of God. Let that flame burn brightly. Fan that flame. How do we do that? How do we stir up God's Holy Spirit? I gave you three different things. Not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but three things to start with. We stir up God's Holy Spirit by focusing in on the big picture, merging our mind with God's mindset. What excites God? Let that excite us. Letter B, remembering our very special part to play. God has called us to have a hands-on part of His work. God's excited about His work. We looked at those parables talking about how God just rejoices at being able to get word to people and have them repent and come to Him. That excites God. That should excite us as we do the work. And letter C, we stir up God's Spirit by appreciating our special need of grace. We stir up that Spirit by allowing God's grace to energize us. So, brethren, we have enjoyed a tremendous feast. You know, I missed 4 days of the feast by being sick. I wasn't contagious, I don't believe, but I was barking and barking and barking like an old dog, and I thought I would just be disruptive by being in services, so I stayed away. But still, I heard four sermons, and I enjoyed the four sermons I heard. I gave two sermons. I don't know whether anyone enjoyed those or not, but I enjoyed the four I heard. But certainly, brethren, I don't want to come back. I know you don't want to come back and lose what we had at the feast. A spiritual high. We want to keep on going. So let's stir up that Spirit of God.